Well, today I want to talk to you about Father God. Father God. I hear this illustration used for a number of different things, but you know, you've heard, most of us have probably heard some application of the blind men and the elephant. You know, when asked to describe, the one said that the elephant is like a wall. And the another, you know, because he was touching the side, another was touching the leg. He said, "Oh, no, he's like a tree." Another's touching the tail. And he said, no, he's like a rope. Now, they all had a partial understanding of that elephant, but they did not have a complete view. And so we too have we bring into our faith walk with God a partial understanding of God. And probably, in general, it's generally incomplete or even wrong. You know, when we look at this scripture, if you were just to say to the person on the street, "What do you think of Jesus?" You know, they come up with, you know, the healed the sick, he loved children, he was approachable, you know, he loved the little guy, you know. Somehow we forget all the times where he was blasting the Pharisees or throwing over the tables of the money changers. But when we say God, people have an image of God as the stern judge who's removed, who's nameless, who's faceless. It's like we love Jesus, but watch out for the Father. But Jesus said, "If you have seen me, you have seen the Father." If you want to know what the Father is like, you need only look at the Son. Now, if you've got your Bible, turn with me to John chapter 16. And when Leanna got up to read her scripture on the Father earlier, I thought, oh, she's going to read everything from my sermon. You almost did. I did a search on the software, the Bible software, and I did put the word Father in there. It was like in the New Testament, like 391 times. The Father is all over. Now, to us who grew up in a kind of a Christianized country where the influences of Christ are here, we may not realize how revolutionary the idea of God as Father was to the early church. Okay, John chapter 16, verse 25. Jesus said, well, and he was talking about, "I'm going to depart soon. We're going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to be handed over. I'm going to die, but I'm going to rise again." They heard the die part. They didn't hear the rise again part. And they were discouraged. They were fearful. And Jesus says here, John 16, beginning verse 25, "I have said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I'll no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day, you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God." A couple interesting things about this. He's saying the hour is coming, I'll no longer speak figuratively but plainly to you about the Father. That hour you and I live in now. We live in an age now of a clearer understanding as of the Father as revealed in the New Testament and as revealed in our own personal walks with God. And Jesus is saying, it's not me just going to the Lord on your behalf. You can come to the Father because the Father loves you. Now, what I want to share with you today is probably just as much testimony as it is a sermon. I did this last week, and let's just say I don't like to do this too often. I'd rather just let the Scripture be the testimony. But I'm probably, my last week about speaking about how the Lord guided my wife and I together and how those principles apply to our guidance. Well, this is another one of my mountaintop experiences. Here's the short story. 1979. I know I'm always showing my age when I tell a story like this. Okay, I was 23 in 1979. Do the math. I had spent almost a decade away from God, involved in drugs and drinking, and living the life of the rock band that I was in. And yet I knew God was out there kind of tugging at my heart. And so in 1979, after a number of wonderful things that happened and how God drew me to Himself, I came to believe in Jesus and began to follow the Lord. And of course, my story is probably like a lot of people, you know, the beginnings of a young believer trying to get my mind around these issues related to faith, growing in that understanding, you know, three steps forward, two back, you know what I mean? Trying to serve the Lord and, you know, kind of bumps in the road along the way and disappointments and going through dry times and spiritual warfare, not realizing we had a devil that would come beat on us every now and then. But beginning to grow in the Lord, growing in the Lord, finally starting to set down some roots and stuff. And through it all, in that period, there was a period of my life where I began to seek the Lord in prayer. I'd followed God for about 2 years, but I hadn't really developed a devotional life with the Lord. And the Lord led me to make a commitment. And over 6 weeks, I committed that I would spend an hour a day with the Lord. I'm telling you, it was legalism, but I'm going to do this thing. But I'll tell you, at the end of that time, God changed my life. Changed my life. Set some patterns in my life that exist today. And people began to come up to me and say, wow, God's working in your life. In that time, I had an opportunity, Ashley. I didn't even know what Youth with a Mission was, but I saw what God had done in a friend of mine's life, and I said, I want that. And so within a number of weeks, I was in the same school you're going to. I was in Texas. And in this school. And we had such wonderful teaching and discipleship. And here they are laying out teaching on the character and the nature of God. Look, if you're going to go to the ends of the earth, you better know the God you're going on behalf of. I'm telling you, religion does not sustain you. You can't go into testing places, let alone live without all the niceties of American life. You know, that sort of thing, unless you know God. And so they were instilling in us the nature and character of God. I don't know what I thought. I thought, oh, they're going to teach us missionary stuff. I didn't know what that meant. I thought, we're going to have to learn how to put a tent up or something. You know, are we going to learn how to eat grub worms or something? No, it was none of that. It began by saying, you need to know God. Know what He's like, whatever. And obviously the Holy Spirit was working in my heart through all the teaching, but the idea of Father had come to me. Now mind you, here I am, a born-again Christian. I believed in Christ, filled with the Spirit, following God, living in obedience to God, living pleasing to God, walking with God. But there was something out here that I just couldn't... Okay. I brought with me into my walk with Christ a spirit of rejection. I just felt that I was never pleasing to the Lord. That He was always had a little bit of a frown toward me. Oh, I had high times of worship, but in those quiet moments, it's like, oh God, are You happy with me? Really, what was happening is I was being robbed of the joy of a relationship with God. I'm certain the enemy was involved in that, but certainly I brought with me a certain degree of brokenness, a sense of rejection that God was not happy with me. Now, what I'm going to share with you is not my experience, but someone will relate to some of this. This next little illustration. There's a drama we used to do, and you would set up, I don't remember how many chairs, we'll just say 3 chairs. And there were 3 men sitting in those chairs. Of course, we were 20 years old or whatever, so those men were young. And the one person would come up and kneel before the first chair, and the first chair was a guy behind a newspaper. And the person would kneel at their feet and start to pray. And, Father, Father, are You there? Are You there? Are You there? Father, can You hear me? And just reading the newspaper. She scoots over to the next person. Father, are You there? And then he goes, You never amount to nothing. You're just always failing me. You're just always sinning. You're just such a problem. I have put up with You. And she begins to cry. Then the third chair was the sugar daddy God. Okay, God, I need a new house. And He's just handing her whatever she wants. I need a new house. I need straight teeth. I need a new car. I want make it a Lamborghini. And He's just, I need lots of money, you know. But then the last one was the true image of the Father. Father who loves and accepts and forgives. Now, moms, it is not fair what I'm going to say, but the children, God is modeled to your children through the Father. Fathers, that puts a tremendous responsibility on us to be good fathers. You know, we say to our children, we want you to respect us because it's not about us. When you learn to respect us, you will respect the ultimate authority in the universe. If you're disrespectful to us, you might be disrespectful to God. So we recognize we have that. We're trying to impart to our children and it, that those principles of the Father. As a father, trying to be to my children a father who's faithful, a father who loves them, a father who is also he's not just the sugar daddy that God. But when things are wrong, to try to address those wrongs in the right spirit. Now there's a problem, and this is the problem, is none of us fathers can be perfect. We can't be. But let's be the best we can be. And let's trust the Heavenly Father to straighten out all the messes that we create. For myself, I brought a sense of my own father's rejection. But you know what? My father didn't reject me. My father loved me. But it's how I viewed him. It's how I viewed my father. Because here I got a guitar and I wanted to be in a band. Oh, you don't want to be in a band. They're all beatniks and they all do dope. Well, he was right. He's trying to keep me out of that lifestyle. But I thought it was a rejection of me, and it wasn't. And since I came to this understanding, really about this time in my life, I told you 1979, gave my life to Christ. I'm in mission school And it's January or so of 1983. I'm just trying to place that in that time frame when I began to understand what Father God was like. And part of that was beginning to see how good my own earthly father was. And part of the answer for me was forgiving my father. And I was able to see how much my father loved me. I tell you what, I have the greatest relationship with my father today. I love him. You know, and I can, with my dad, I give him a kiss. He'll kiss me back. I love my dad. But I brought with me into my faith walk a wound that kept me from the sense of the love of the Father. Now, I'm getting kind of long in this story, so let me cut it off. All this teaching is happening. Ashley, behind the classrooms you're going to be in, up on the hill is a stand of pine trees, about a dozen, and they're all 80 foot tall. And I went up there and spent a long time in prayer one day, in the Scripture and praying, and God opened something up on the inside of me. I want to tell you, what happened to me that day was as exciting as giving my life to Christ. It was as exciting and dynamic as being filled with the Holy Spirit. It is today a mountain in my experience with God, and probably and absolutely explains why I write a lot of songs about the Father. My last CD album title was In My Father's House. Because I love the Father. I love the Father. But this comes by way of revelation. And so there I was seeking the Lord up in those pine trees, and God just lifted off me all the condemnation I had, removed from me the displeasure I felt God had toward me, and began to speak into my heart in new ways His love for me. His love for me. Now folks, I can grieve the Holy Spirit with the best of them, just like you can through our own bad choices or sins. But I tell you, behind it all is the love of God. And if we're going to serve God, and we're going to serve Him with joy, if we're going to be kept from Phariseeism and legalism, we're going to be kept from just religious observance, then we need to enter into this love of God as found in the love of the Father. So, let me give you more quickly about 8 points on the revelation of the Father. The revelation of the Father affirms acceptance. It affirms the acceptance of God, not rejection. Romans 15:7 says, Christ accepts us to the glory of God the Father. Accepts us. We are acceptable to God in Christ. In Christ. By believing in Christ. We are made acceptable to Him. Acceptable. It's as though the Father would say, I accept you. That's the opposite of rejection. I accept you. Secondly, the revelation of the Father promotes freedom, not condemnation. In Romans 8:1 says, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is no condemnation. Now that word in the Greek means no condemnatory judgment. This promotes freedom. Freedom to love God and to be loved by God. Free from condemnation. Thirdly, the revelation of the Father establishes identity. It tells us who we are in His family. Romans 8:15 to 16 says, you have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, that's translated Daddy, by whom we cry, Abba, Father, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So it establishes our identity. Who am I? That's what all the philosophers wrestled with. That's what everyone wrestles with. That's one of the top two, three questions of all mankind. Who are we? Why do you think science and physics is going to such a degree to try to understand the cosmos? You know what's behind it all? Who are we? Are we really impersonal atoms just coalescing in a spot and having a spark of life in us? Or is there something greater behind our origin? Yes, there is. We are children of the Father. We are His children. You're not called into a building. You are called into a family we call the church. And the Father is the head of this home. It establishes our identity. Who am I? A sinner, yes, but I am a son of God. I am a child of the Father. I belong to Him. He is my Father. Fourthly, the revelation of the Father makes adequate. 2 Corinthians 3:5 says not that we are adequate in ourselves, but our adequacy comes from God. You know, there is a wound upon many of the hearts of the men of our nation. If you haven't looked around, if you haven't looked at some of these statistics, we have a growing problem in the United States with men. We men have a problem. My son had a campus tour of a college he's looking at a couple days ago. The ratio on that campus was 3 women to every man. Every man. 3 female to every male. You know that on most college campuses, the majority of the students are men, are women. Men are checking out. And then there we have the emergence of what's called the infantile person. And we got men in their 30s that are still gaming and still won't grow up, still want to have all the toys and go play with their friends. It's a growing problem. There is a problem we men have. We have a problem in our culture. I wonder if men are going to be doing anything in about 10, 20 years. Something has happened to us as we have drifted away from our sense of God. I'm telling you what. It begins right here. Knowing men. Well, why did my mind rabbit trail here? Men, I think you are being told a lie. None of you admit it to one another. But you're being told a lie that you are not adequate. You are inadequate. And that word, if that's in your heart, it is speaking condemnation to you. It is belittling you. It is robbing you from a God-intended call as men to be men. Matter of fact, you live in a culture where maleness is really demonized. I remember some feminist put out a thing where it says, you know, men love meat. And it's a sign that they love to dominate women. Do you realize that, men? If you like a good steak, that means that you are someone who wants to dominate and control women. They probably had grant money from our government to come up with this sort of thing, by the way. That fits in real nice with that bridge to nowhere, by the way. But you are adequate in Christ. Men are losing their identity as men. Some of them think they are women because they do not know the adequacy of who they are in Christ, a son of the Father, adequate, made adequate, acceptable. God never says, "You're good enough, come on." No. "You're my son. You have a purpose. I have made you. You are acceptable to me. You are adequate." The revelation of the Father, number five, inspires holiness. You know, sometimes I think there's a fear in the church. If we talk too much about the love of God, then people will feel like God's easy on sin and people won't serve God. I want to tell you what. I think when we have a revelation of who the Father is, it will inspire godly behavior in us. It will inspire holiness in us. Ephesians chapter 1, 3 and 4. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ that we should be holy." Because, look, if you're serving a religion, you're going to find all the loopholes to sin. If you're serving ritual, you'll find all the loopholes and excuses to justify sin. But I want to tell you what, if you love God, you will want to live pleasing to Him. You will want to. When you see how much God loves you and you want to love Him back, then obedience is not a burden. It's the delight and the privilege of every disciple. Number six, the revelation of the Father enlivens prayer. Matthew 6:9, Jesus said, "Pray this way, our Father who art in heaven." Prayer begins with a Father. See, prayer begins not on the basis of duty. It begins on the basis of relationship. Our Father who art in heaven. So the Father, there's a personal side of that. The in heaven part is the almighty side of that, the eternal side of that. We have a Father who is personal, who is eternal. We serve the infinite, personal God. And when we come to know God as our Father, it will inspire and enliven your prayer life. It'll be a motivating driving force in your life to want to commune regularly and often with the Father. Number seven, the revelation of the Father increases love. John chapter 8:42, Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me." If God were your Father, you would love me. See, the coming to salvation in Christ promotes love. It increases love. It causes us to become like the very one whom we are focused upon. God, who is love in all its fullness, we now begin to take on His nature. And number eight, the revelation of the Father encourages relationship. It keeps us from religion. To the Pharisees, Jesus said in John 8:19, "If you knew me, you would know my Father also." That word "know" is an intimate term. It's not "know about," but it is to know personally. Jesus said, "If you knew me, you would know my Father." Now, I've said it a couple times here today. I want to clarify something. If you're 70 and older, you use the word religion differently. You know, I don't know how many times I've heard, and let me encourage some of the older saints not to use this way. I've heard some say, "Well, you know, it doesn't matter what religion you're part of, we're Baptist." What you mean is whether you're Presbyterian or whether you're Pentecostal, as long as we love the Lord. That's what you mean. But when you say that to our generation, you're saying it doesn't matter if you're a Hindu, doesn't matter if you're a Muslim, doesn't matter if you worship some little statue in your bedroom. So that's what it says to us. So at least be a little bit informed that that's how we hear it. For most of us, religion means the dead ritualism of a man institution of religion. It does not mean to us coming to know God. walking with God, being a son and daughter of God. And so the revelation of the Father encourages relationship. Let me sum up this message this way. The revelation of the Father. I've used that term a lot here today. Matthew 11:25-27. At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hidden these things, spiritual truths. You've hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal Him. Now, there isn't a come to faith in Christ and He'll try to make a decision whether He'll reveal the Father to you. When you come through Christ, Christ is on a mission to reveal the Father to you. And it's His truth and His fullness. But let's acknowledge this is a revelation. This is something that we come to understand not by natural means. We don't come to understand it by natural means. It is something spiritual. It is something supernatural. It's something that God must do, or we cannot have it. And so since this comes by revelation, no one can mandate when or how this occurs. But when you and I participate in, let me say it another way, but we participate in and promote the unfolding of this revelation by a number of things. One, getting to know God through reading and studying the Bible. Secondly, through hearing preaching, like this sermon. Fourthly, by following a course of study, reading good books, being part of a discipleship class that helps feed our knowledge of God, teaches us what He's like. It comes also through yearning to know God in prayer. Oh God, show me yourself. Help me to understand you. It comes by coming to God as a little child. So though this comes by revelation and Jesus must reveal it, yet I want to say that He longs to reveal it. And so often if we're without it, it's because we're satisfied with religion or we're satisfied with just going through the motions or whatever. But I guarantee the heart that yearns for God will see God in His fullness, not physically, but in the inner person. Finally, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1:17, he was in this letter to the Ephesians, he gives us a little insight on his prayer for the people of God. And this is, you want to pray for this body of believers right here? Pray this for one another. He says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know Him better. So the Lord longs to reveal Himself to us. And I am of the bias that if you want health to come into your walk with God, if you're wounded, you carry with you some baggage, and you're not free, you have this voice of condemnation, a sense of rejection, and God's never happy with you, then I think there is a place of healing in the revelation of the Father. And let's pray this for ourselves, Lord. Grant me a spirit of wisdom and revelation so that I can know you better. Let's close in prayer. Lord, I would ask even now, if even in this moment, that You would reveal Yourself in who You are in truth. Father God, reveal Yourself to us. Now, Lord, I recognize that my own breakthrough didn't come in the classroom. But came in prayer. So, Lord, You decide how and where, what to what degree and when and all that. But we're asking You, Lord, to draw us into that spot where we see You in truth for who You really are. For when we do, we shall be made whole. We shall be the sons and daughters who live under the banner of the goodness of their Heavenly Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.